Now, in the closing verses of Romans 8, we learn of God's grace in keeping saints, believers in Christ. I am sure there must be many of our listeners who are trusting Christ for salvation. They know He's the only Savior, but they're not sure that they're eternally secure in Christ. Such people should read the closing verses of Romans 8 again and again and again. Let's read it now, beginning at verse 33. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I trust you have a Bible or a New Testament in your hand and you're open to Romans 8. The translators have had to supply a few words in this closing passage of Romans 8. For example, in verse 33, the Greek reads simply, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth. Now, this could be a statement, it could be a question. The translators decided to add the words, it is God that justifieth, in order to make the sense plain. And it's the same in verse 34. But in verse 35, in a similar situation, they added the word shall, making the whole thing a challenge, a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And so on. Now, it is entirely possible that they should have done the same in verses 33 and 34, making them questions. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? You see, the words it is are simply supplied by the translator. Verse 34 would read, who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and so on. Now, Christian friend, in verses 33 and 34, translated either way, you have four strong arguments to give to the devil when he would fill your heart with fear and cause you to doubt your salvation. Let's begin with verse 33. Here's the first argument. When the devil causes you to doubt, ask him this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? God himself has pronounced you righteous in Christ, believing friend. Will he now lay sin to your charge? Surely not. And if he does not, well, who else matters? As verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's one. Now, number two, in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? He died in shame and disgrace to pay the penalty for your sin. How could he condemn you now? He might be grieved with your behavior. But how could he pronounce condemnation upon you when he himself paid the full penalty for all your sins? But the apostle goes even farther. Number three, he says not only did he die, but yea, rather, he is risen again. As Christ's death was the payment for our sins, his resurrection was proof positive that the debt was fully paid. His death was the payment. His resurrection, if you please, was the receipt. After a businessman has given you a receipt for payment made, will he require payment again? Romans 4:25 says that Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again, not for, but on account of our justification. We were justified by his full payment of sin, and the resurrection proved it. He arose because our debt had been fully paid. Now will he claim payment again? But wait, there's still more. He goes on to say, and this is the strongest of all, let me recapitulate now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? That's number one. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? That's number two. More than this, he that is risen again, will he now condemn us? That's number three. Now number four. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? This blessed Savior died and rose again, and now is in heaven to intercede, aren't those wonderful words, for us. Hebrews 9:24 says that Christ has entered into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, what a consolation to a poor, failing sinner. When we think of all our failures and blunders and sins, how good it is to know that we have someone up there who is for us, interceding in our behalf, and that this someone is God the Son himself. You might picture it this way. There in heaven is God, the judge. He must be just. We, as poor sinners in ourselves, have much against us. The devil accuses us. He's the accuser of the brethren. The law condemns us. Worse than that, our own hearts condemn us. We acknowledge, I am a sinner daily in thought and word and deed by sins of commission and sins of omission. But there at the Father's right hand, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, an attorney, a divine attorney pleading our case. Says the attorney, this man cannot be condemned for his sins. I was executed to pay for his sins, and my resurrection proves that the payment must have been satisfactory. And the judge agrees. He says, I can't condemn him. I can't lay anything to his charge. I have already justly dealt with the case and pronounced him righteous in Christ. Ah, this is why Hebrews 7:25 says that Christ is able to save not only from, but unto the uttermost, all those who come unto God by him. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, come to God by Christ. Trust Christ as your Savior, and he'll save you from the penalty of all your sins. Save you from the uttermost depths of sin and to the uttermost, until finally he takes you to heaven forever to be with him. There's a beautiful hymn we used to sing about Christ as the believer's intercessor. Part of it goes like this. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Not that God as a judge needs to be persuaded to be just, of course not. But if there were any question about the believer's salvation, they would be answered by the very presence of Christ, the crucified, risen Savior, seated at the judge's right hand. Did you ever think that the only one in heaven bearing the scars of sin will be Christ himself? John says, I looked and I saw, symbolically of course, a lamb as it had been slain, that is, looking as if it had just been slain. Don't you remember when Christ returns to his own in the millennium? Just before the millennium, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they'll say, what are those scars? What are those wounds in thy hand? So he'll be the only one in heaven with the marks of sin. He's at the presence of God now with the marks of sin, but sin paid for. And this is our blessed security. So now, who shall lay anything to the charge of the believer in Christ? Who can condemn him? Satan, the accuser of saints? No, Colossians 2:15 says that Christ made a show of him openly at Calvary and triumphed over him in it, that is, by his death at Calvary. Well, will the law condemn us? No, for Colossians 2:14 says that by his death he took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Look it up, be a Berean, and read Colossians 2:14 and 15. And what about our own hearts? They often condemn us. But when they do, let us rejoice that the Father and the Son do not condemn us, and this is what matters. So there you have, in Romans 8:33 and 34, a blessed fourfold assurance of the believer's eternal security in Christ. Oh, this is Paul's sacramental phrase, in Christ. As God once saw Christ as us on the cross and drew his sword from his sheath and punished us in Christ, until Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So now he sees us in Christ, his beloved Son. And so he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? And more than that, who is risen again? And still more, who is even at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us? Of course not. They cannot condemn us, because in the eternal counsels of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit wrought our salvation for us when Christ died at Calvary's cross. But now we go from the courtroom to the Father's house, as it were, and learn still more about the believer's security in Christ. In Romans 8, verse 35, we read the next question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How beautiful. This great chapter begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation, simply because he loves us. Paul never emphasizes our love to Christ. Have you ever noticed that? He always emphasizes his love to us. The law said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That was a command. But grace puts it the other way round and keeps telling us how God loves us and how Christ loves us. And this begets love in return. This gets the kind of service that can only truly please God. Some people say if the believer is eternally secure in Christ, won't that make him feel free to sin? Not at all, beloved. Rather, this knowledge of Christ's love will make us more ashamed to sin and will make us long to please him. Don't let's tell God what we think will make more devoted or more careless Christians. He knows, and he asks, who shall separate the believer from the love of Christ? I knew a young man years ago who was with us on a Christian training cruise up the Hudson River. We had Bible class sessions in the afternoon and evening. And this dear young fellow could not accept the Bible doctrine of the believer's eternal security in Christ. Very sincerely, he felt this was a wicked doctrine. He thought it would cause men to live carelessly because, whatever you do, you're saved anyway. Until one night, we were all going for a meeting in Yonkers along the Hudson River, Yonkers, New York. And it was his turn to wash the dishes. Well, there were several fellows that wanted so badly that he should get the inspiration of that meeting that they offered to do the dishes and urged him to let them do it. Do them. And he said, oh, no, if it were your turn, you do them. It's my turn. I'm going to do them. Now go on. Have a good time. I'll have a good time, too. And he did, and I shall never forget. We had a wonderful meeting there with many churches involved along the waterside at Yonkers. Thousands of people there, and we were all so thrilled. And I can still see some of these young men jumping aboard and saying to this young man who had remained behind, oh, you should have been there. What a time of blessing we had. What you have missed. He hadn't missed anything. For with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, don't feel sorry for me, fellas. Don't feel sorry for me. When I finished my work, I sat under the lamp there with my New Testament, and I just read Romans 8, and I see it now. I see it now, he said with tears in his eyes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. He just loves me. And he may deal with me when I do what's wrong, but he won't give me up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Fellas, I'm so glad I stayed here. Well, this is a wonderful thing to see, and I pray it for many of our listeners who think it's wrong to believe in the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. By the way, we have three pamphlets here that we'd like to send to you free of charge. One is by our good friend Donald Ellison, pastor of Norwood Bible Church here in Chicago, and it's entitled Eternal Security. And there are two other pamphlets that we'd like to include with this. So right after this broadcast, why don't you write and ask for the three messages on eternal security? Did you get that? Write for the three free messages on eternal security. We'll send them to you immediately and postpaid. Now the address is very simple. It's Just Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. Isn't that easy? Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. And ask for the three free messages on eternal security. Well, the time is almost gone, but I must just read these closing verses. He asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. As soon as we're saved, our adversary says, there's one I'm going to go after. And he would like to lead us as sheep to his slaughterhouse. But he never succeeds, for the apostle goes on to say in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want you to get that. He doesn't say we're merely conquerors. We're more than conquerors, more than victors. For these adversaries, these adversities, serve to draw us into closer fellowship with him. And that's how our experience as Christians is enriched. People make claims from God. They think it's a lack of faith if you're not healed. Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Or you may ask God if it please him to deliver you from any infirmity. But if he sees fit not to, it's only because he wants to draw you closer to him and thank him for it. I'm just going to read the last two verses of Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. The idea is I am fully convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if there's any man, any human being, who had reason to give this testimony, it was Paul. Read in 2 Corinthians 11 the long list of his sufferings and persecutions for Christ. Yet he says, I am fully convinced that not one of these afflictions can separate us. Nothing in me, nothing outside of me, nothing in the past, nothing in the future, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is the embodiment of the Godhead. He took on him a human body to represent us before the bar of justice and pay our debt. So the love of God was expressed to us through the Son and is personified in him. The love of God, which is embodied, which is personified in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my unsaved friend, we do want you to know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Accept that love. Trust Christ as your Savior now and find the knowledge, the assurance, and the joy of salvation by grace. And you dear ones who are saved but never quite sure or never quite sure it will last forever, oh, may God help you to see the blessed security, the eternal security of the humblest, simplest believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful truth to know.